from, and all it said on it was the old ladies or the old women. And I wasn't sure who it was. I thought, well, it could be Mary Jane and Donna, but it could be Rhonda and Tammy. You know, it could be Eileen. Could be the two sisters back there, you know. And I wasn't sure. You know, there's just so many old women that it's hard to keep track of them all. So
it well, just it wasn't said, me and Tammy.
Oh, it wasn't. Okay. It just said the old ladies, and I thought, well, you know, that could be a lot of people. So anyhow, all right. So we're going to look this morning. Every time there's a blinding of the nation Israel that takes place, there is a blinding of an individual that is a type of that blinding of the nation and illustrates for us what's going on in the nation. Let's go back to the book of Judges, chapter 16. We'll look at the first one. And Judges chapter 16, the first blinding that we're going to look at is the blinding of Samson. And we're not going to take a lot of time to look at the story of Samson. I trust that you all know the story of Samson. He was a judge in Israel. He was a great and a mighty man. His strength came from his hair. He had the vow of a Nazarite. The razor had never come upon his head. That's where his strength was, in that he was dedicated and committed to the Lord. Of course, he got in with the bad crowd of women there, and his head was shaved, and we know what happened. We'll look at a couple verses this morning, but I just want to bring that story to mind. If you look in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, "And she said, the Philistine, she being Delilah, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out and as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." So the first blinding we want to look at, the first blind Jew, is Samson. He's a judge in Israel, as I said. He was committed to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord, but he had a problem. And if you look back in chapter 16, verse 1, you see that problem begin. "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." Samson played the harlot, if you will, went in unto this harlot in Gaza. It didn't end there. If you look down to verse 4, there's another harlot. "It came to pass afterward that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." So now you have a plot that develops here. The lords of the Philistines say, we'll pay you money, Delilah, to betray Samson and to find out where his great strength lies. And of course, we know that ultimately she did find out where his great strength was and told the lords of the Philistines. And that's what leads up to verse 20 and 21 that we read. The Philistines come upon him. They take him. They put out his eyes, and he grinds in the prison house. And ultimately, eventually, it's going to result in his death. Down in verse 30 of chapter 16, "And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Esthaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. So we see that Samson is blinded, ends up being killed, actually kills himself with the lords of the Philistines. But what is that? And of course, for Samson, that's a tragic story and a sad end to a judge in Israel. But he's a judge in Israel. What's happening to him is representing something that is happening with the nation. Samson goes out and plays the harlot. He goes out literally after a whore, and that leads to his demise. It leads to his blindness. In chapter 17 and 18, and again, we'll not take a great deal of time to go through this because we've looked at this illustration before, but in Judges chapter 17, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And Micah is going to begin his own little false religion. If you look down to verse 5, "And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Micah makes a house of gods, that is a house of idols. He takes one of his sons, consecrates him to be a priest, and basically sets up his own little false religious system based on worshiping idols and worshiping images. In Israel, there's a problem. There is no. Remember what just happened to the leader of Israel, Samson?
He died.
He died. That's right. He got blinded. He died. There is no king in Israel, no leader, no judge even, and that leads to a problem. And the problem is that every man does that which is right in his own eyes, which is not a good thing. Verse 7, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And down in verse 10, and Micah said unto him, that is the Levite, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and suits of apparel and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. The Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. And Micah said, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. So the Levite becomes the priest of Micah in the house of false gods and false idols and false images. So now you have not just a false religion out there, but you have a member of the priestly tribe of Israel, Levi, being the priest in that false religion. Down in chapter 18, verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. So now you enter a whole tribe in Israel, the tribe of Dan, that would be Del's boy, the tribe of Dan. Daniel is a great, great man in Israel, but the tribe of Dan, they were kind of nasty. So that name has different meanings. Maybe that's Dan. Sometimes he's really good, and sometimes he's really kind of.
I named him after the good Daniel.
Oh, the good Daniel. Okay, okay. The good. Well, that's good. You named after the good Daniel. The tribe of Dan is out wandering. They haven't received their inheritance. If you look down to verse 18, and these, and that's the warriors of the tribe of Dan. These went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image, and then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, and the teraphim, and the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So this false priest from the tribe of Levi, who started off in the house of Micah, now is in the house of Dan, the tribe of Dan in Israel, being a priest of a false religious system to a tribe in Israel. From that point, it spreads out through the nation. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. And ultimately, you see that nation, the northern kingdom Israel especially, but eventually also the southern kingdom Judah, become completely immersed in this Baal-worshipping system. 1 Kings chapter 16, and, that's 2 Kings, that's why it doesn't look right. 1 Kings chapter 16, see, what old age, that's... I never made a mistake before, and turn 50, and man, it just all goes... 1 Kings chapter 16, and Ahab, verse 30 this is, 1 Kings 16, 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So ultimately, Israel ends up, the northern tribe and the southern tribe, in a Baal-worshipping system. You can take it all back to Samson and what Samson did. Samson went after a harlot. He played the harlot. And God had warned Israel. Turn back to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, as God gives Israel the law, he makes this warning to them. And the warning ties together physical fornication and spiritual fornication, playing the harlot in the physical sense, what Samson did, and playing the harlot spiritually, which is what Israel ends up doing. Exodus 34, verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. You go into the land of the Gentiles, you get rid of any indication of that false religion. You destroy the altars, you break the images, and you cut down the groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And notice the word Lord there is in all capital letters, Jehovah. Jehovah, another name for Jehovah is Jealous. He's a jealous God. Verse 15, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. So what does God say? You watch when you get into the land of the Gentiles, that you take their daughters to your sons, and their daughters will go whoring after their gods, those false gods, Baal and all the gods that were with him, and your sons will follow them after those other gods. And that's exactly what happened with Samson. Samson played the harlot, and physically played the harlot, and that led to a spiritual playing of the harlot in the nation Israel. Just as Samson went out after a whore, in the physical sense, so Israel went after other gods, left their first love. They were married to Jehovah, and they left their first love and went out a whoring after other gods. And that's exactly what God had warned them. Be careful of this. Don't do this. So when you see Samson, a result of Samson's whoring after those women, those harlots, was he's blinded and bound in fetters. That's the same thing that happens spiritually to the nation Israel. They go a whoring after other gods, and they end up spiritually blinded and bound in fetters to these other gods. And from this point on, you never see Israel again achieve that level. When you get to the kings, of course, you see King David. But there's all after David and then Solomon, and the kingdom gets divided. And there always is in that nation this little leaven that ends up leavening the whole lump, that ends up turning the whole nation to Baal. And you go back there and look at that blinding of Samson, you see, you know, that blinding of Samson is representing what's happening spiritually with the nation. As that leaven enters in and they go whoring after other gods, and spiritually it becomes a cancer that eats away at the spiritual life of that nation. Turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 25. So there is a spiritual blinding that takes place in that nation. In fact, get three passages. Get 2 Kings 25, get 2 Chronicles 36, and with your third hand, get Daniel chapter 1. Okay, get those three passages. Because we want to use these three passages, and this is the good Daniel. We talked about the bad Daniel back there, the tribe of Dan, but this is the good Daniel, the one that Daniel Hoover's named after, all right? This is the good Daniel, and spiritually, what's going on with Samson is a spiritual issue, and a whoring after other gods, and the gods, the house of Micah, and all of that. What's going to be happening here with this situation is a political issue. And it has to do with the kings of the nation. And the kings of Israel were not just spiritual leaders of the nation, but they were political leaders of the nation. In 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 6, so they took the king, brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So here's a blinding, another intentional blinding. The king Zedekiah, they put out his eyes, bind him with fetters of brass, and carry him to Babylon. So why is that important? What does it mean? Well, the kings, to understand what's going on in Kings and Chronicles, a lot of times you have to look in the scriptures of the prophets. understand the Old Testament is not chronological in the way it's laid out. Kings and Chronicles covers years and years and years of Jewish history, and during that time you have prophets coming to prophesy to the nation. So you'll find, you know, such and such a prophet prophesies during the reign of such and such a king. So you need to say, okay, there in 2 Kings, whatever, kings, you know, King Hoodley-Doo is reigning, so I need to find out what prophet prophesied during the reign of King Hoodley-Doo. And then I go find that prophet and come over there, and okay, so here's where that fits chronologically. This situation with Zedekiah is a part of the carrying away captive into Babylon. And if you go to Daniel chapter 1, you read about that, because Daniel is a prophet of the captivity. He's prophesying from Babylon in captivity. Verse 1 of Daniel 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So King Nebuchadnezzar comes and besieges Jerusalem, carries away the vessels of the house of God, or part of the vessels of the house of God, and Jehoiakim is given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, so you have Jehoiakim. Now, we got to get from Jehoiakim to Zedekiah, and that's where 2 Chronicles 36 comes in. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 5. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So there's Jehoiakim. He is being carried away captive. Daniel, the prophet, writes about that, and also 2 Chronicles tells you there's more about Jehoiakim in the book of the Kings. So you go there and read more, too. You put those all together, and you find out the chronology of the history of it all. So Jehoiakim is carried away. The last part of verse 8 says, Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, these kings that are reigning understand that they are just puppets of Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, they're just puppets of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, Jehoiakim actually became Jehoiakim because he was a puppet of Pharaoh Necho. If you look back up in the passage, verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 36, and the king made Eliakim, well, if you go to verse 2, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land with 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. So and turned his name to Jehoiakim. So Jehoahaz reigns in Judah and Jerusalem. Pharaoh Necho comes up and defeats Jehoahaz and carries him away. And he puts his brother Eliakim in charge and changes his name to Jehoiakim. Got all that? Now, and this history is, we're going through all this history of the kings for a reason. This is all political stuff. This is all who's the political leader of these nations. The Pharaoh comes up, Pharaoh Necho comes up from Egypt, takes away Jehoahaz. Eliakim is put in his place. His brother changes his name to Jehoiakim, which shows that he's just a puppet of Pharaoh Necho. He's not really the ruler. Meanwhile, Nebuchadnezzar sees his opening. Now there's a weak king in power that's just a puppet of Pharaoh Necho. So what's Nebuchadnezzar going to do? Well, then he comes in. Verse 4, at the end of the verse, and Necho, that's the Pharaoh, took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, but he's just a puppet of Pharaoh Necho. But now Nebuchadnezzar sees his opening, and he goes and carries away Jehoiakim. So there's this political decline that's taking place. After Jehoiakim gets carried away, Jehoiakim, verse 9, Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned three months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So he's 8 years old. How much influence is he really going to have? He's still a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar, the king in Babylon, the king of the Chaldeans. Verse 10, and when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. So now I'm going to bring Jehoiakim, bring more of the vessels of the house of God, make Jehoiakim's brother Zedekiah the king. Verse 11, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So if you want to know, well, Zedekiah, I wonder who was the prophet when he reigned. Oh, it was Jeremiah. So what was the message that Zedekiah was hearing? There you go, read Jeremiah, and you know what Zedekiah is being told. He won't heed it, but not only won't he heed the Lord's prophet, in verse 13, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. This was a bad move. If you're not going to follow the Lord where your strength is, then you don't go rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. You either accept your lot with Nebuchadnezzar or turn to the Lord. You don't say to Jeremiah the prophet, well, get out of here, and then turn around to Nebuchadnezzar and say, I'm coming after you, because you're just done. And that's when you get to 2 Kings chapter 25 and go back there. So he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, so what they do? They took the king, brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. They gave judgment upon him. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes first, then put out his eyes, then bound him and took him captive. Now, what's the significance of killing his sons before his eyes?
No heir.
Because if you're the king, who's going to be the king after you? Your son. So when you kill the king, you kill all the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then you put out his eyes, you have told him, this is the end of the line, fellow. Because you've killed his sons before his eyes. He sees his sons die. Then his eyes are put out. He's bound and carried away. And politically, it's the end for Israel. The first time in all the Bible that a Gentile king is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's Nebuchadnezzar. Because he rules all the nations, including Israel. And Israel never again has that political power and authority. Turn over to Ezekiel. Look at what the prophet Ezekiel says about this. And it's, that's why we spent time talking about all the kings and who they were, because it's those kings and the political power that they have that are illustrating Israel's blindness. Jehoiakim gets carried away. Jehoiakim gets carried away. Zedekiah gets carried away. Zedekiah gets blinded. And a time of political blindness falls upon the nation. And Ezekiel says in verse 26 of chapter 21, Ezekiel 21:26, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. Ezekiel 21:26, remove the diadem, take off that authority, that diadem. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. There's going to be no king in Israel again without authority over the nations till the one comes whose right it is. Which, of course, is who? Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, you've got to get, there's this thing that happens, and this is a whole intrigue in the Old Testament that you can research up. Jesus Christ is in the seed of David, which was the rulers in the southern kingdom, Judah. But what just happened to the king of the southern kingdom and all his sons in 2 Kings 25? They're done. So how do you get that unbroken line from King David? Jesus Christ has to be able to say, I am of the seed of David, and I can sit on the throne of my father David and rule over Israel. When Zedekiah and his sons are taken out. You got a big gap right there in the kingly line of Israel. Well, there is a way. I mean, there's a way to work around that and get Jesus Christ back to David in the kingly line, but that's why a lot of the information is given in the Old Testament, because it helps us understand that and figure that all out and put the prophets where they need to be and all of that. But for this morning, the blinding of Zedekiah marks the political blinding of the nation. Never again do they have that position of prominence till it's given to the one to whom it's deserved, Jesus Christ. Now go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 6. And we're trying to, we're going quick this morning, so you got to be listening fast because I'm talking fast because that cake's sitting over there drying out, so we want to get to it before too long, all right? Before I fall off the hill even more. All right, so Acts chapter 13, verse 6. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So, you have Saul, whose name is going to be changed to Paul in this passage, so we'll call him Paul. You have Sergius Paulus, a Gentile, and you have Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, the sorcerer, between them. The deputy wants to hear the word of the Lord from Paul. Sergius Paulus wants to hear the word of the Lord from Paul, who is Saul at that point. Elymas the sorcerer withstands him and says, no, you can't hear. And Paul looks at him, verse 10, O full of subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. And this is not the first time that somebody in Israel has been called a child of the devil, is it? Jesus Christ said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. Thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. So blindness comes upon him. He goes seeking some to lead him by the hand. The deputy sees what is done, hears the doctrine of Paul, is astonished, and believes. So what's happening? So that's what's happening to Elymas the sorcerer. But what's happening in the nation? Well, the nation, the passage we read as we started, Romans 11, 25, this mystery that Israel is blinded
in part
until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Be not ignorant of this mystery, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It's 50-year-old brain. What do you expect? It's all over. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, not just Elymas is blinded, but Israel is blinded for a season. He'll be blinded for a season, the verse says. Israel is blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Why? What had happened? Keep your hand right here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What did Israel do this time that caused the blindness? Of course, first of all, they went a-whoring after other gods, brought on their spiritual blindness. They went out the kings of the Gentiles and brought on a political blindness. Here it's a dispensational blindness. Dispensationally, they're being set aside and blinded so that the message can go forward. Why? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. So what did the Jews do? They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed their own prophets. They persecuted Paul and those that ministered with him. They are they did not please God, and they're contrary to all men. How did they illustrate that being contrary to all men? Verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. You know when that happened the first time? And the type and the picture of that is Elymas the sorcerer. What happened? Hey, there's a Gentile, Sergius Paulus, that wants to hear the gospel. What does Zelimus the sorcerer do? No way. No, it can't happen. I'm going to turn away the deputy from the faith. So what happened as a result? I'm going to blind you and take you out of the way. What happened to the Jews, rather, when they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles, they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. God's wrath come upon Israel. How? By not by judgment, hellfire, and brimstone, but by setting them aside, by blinding them, taking them out of the way that the gospel might go to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Luke recounts in Acts 13 happens with Paul and Sergius Paulus and Elymas the sorcerer. That Israel was blinded, taken out of the way, that the gospel might go to the Gentiles. Every time there's a major change in Israel's standing and status, we see one of these blindings. Samson gets blinded, and spiritually Israel takes a big hit. And that Baal idol worshiping system enters into the nation, and it's there the whole way through. That leaven is always there. Zedekiah is blinded, and the nation takes a hit politically. And never again does a king sit on the throne in Israel without being under the puppet regime of some Gentile rule. At the time of Christ, there are rulers in Israel, but they're just puppets of Rome. That's all. But in all of that, Israel was still God's chosen nation. Even though they've been spiritually blinded, politically blinded, they are still his chosen people. But now in Acts 13, a dispensational blinding. Israel is taken out of the way that the gospel might go to the Gentiles in spite of Israel, not through Israel. And Israel is no longer God's chosen nation. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Being a Jew gains you no standing before God in this dispensation. And the blinding in Acts 13 illustrates that and represents what's happening with the nation. So if you go through and look at these three blind Jews, Samson, Zedekiah, and Elymas, you can see what's happening with the nation as a whole. A spiritual blindness descends on the nation, a political blindness descends on the nation, and in Acts, a dispensational blindness descends on the nation. This one in Acts to our great benefit, because it allows the gospel, the grace of God, to go to the Gentiles, and we become recipients while Israel is blinded and set aside. All right? See? I got done early. Let's bow our hearts now to a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we've done so, we thank you that we are the recipients of that time when Israel is dispensationally blinded, that salvation might come to us as Gentiles through the body of Christ. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.